1 John chapter number 3, the title of my sermon this morning is Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. I've been preaching through the book of 1 John, and we are now in chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I should have Miss Bev come up here and sing that to us. I can remember being 8 years old, 9 years old, whatever, being in Miss Bev's class and singing that song. You know, is anybody else? Like, raise your hand if you know that song. Yeah. "Behold what manner of love the Father." It helps you remember. So thank you, Miss Bev. Appreciate that. "That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him," that's Christ, okay, "is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. It's cold outside, but Lord, we're thankful for a warm building, a warm congregation, Lord, and we're thankful that we can gather together and worship your name, learn your word, and sit at the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you'll be with every heart now. Speak to hearts as only you can. We thank you for everything that's been accomplished here today. It's been a blessing to be here today, Lord, and we give you the praise for it all. And be with me now as I preach, in Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 3, there's a couple difficult verses. I don't know about you, but as I read verse number 6 that says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not," I don't know if you were squirming in your seat a little bit, like, well, wait a second, I know that I still sin at times. Well, we're going to talk about that as we go. So there are a couple verses here that do require some explanations. But anyways, John gets into sin is the transgression of the law, God's law. Specifically, then he tells us there were two reasons that Christ came. And then finally, he talks about abiding in Christ and either living a godly lifestyle or an actively sinful lifestyle. Three things I want you to notice this morning, church. First of all, we see the realization of sin. We see the realization of sin. Second of all, we see the reason or reasons that Christ came. And then thirdly, we want to talk about remain in fellowship with him. Remain in fellowship with the Lord, of course. But first of all, I want you to notice, we see the realization of sin. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." You see, this is going to be a good old-fashioned gospel message here right at the start. We are reminded by the Apostle John here that sin is the transgression or the breaking of God's law. You see, church, in our world today, in our country specifically, but all across the world, people have got this idea in their head that I'm not that bad of a person. I know I sin, but everybody sins. I mean, I never killed anybody. And so they downplay the fact that they're a sinner. Each and every one of us are sinners. I'm not saying you're a sinner, I'm not. We, each and every one of us, are sinners and fall short of God's perfect standards, God's perfect law. And you see, people need to understand, they need to realize that it's a problem. That it's a problem. When they try and excuse it and make excuses and say, well, it's not a big deal, you know that they don't understand the full effect of the fact that they're a sinner and what that means. You see, it's a terrible mindset because God, yes, he is a loving God, as verse 1 tells us. Behold, what manner of love, right? The Father hath loved us. But he's also a just God. And if he's a just God, he must punish sin. If you had a lawyer, if you go to court and there was a just judge up there and you say, well, my sins aren't really that bad, what I did. Well, what if somebody committed murder and they're standing in front of a judge? You would say, that judge better punish that guy. Because he murdered somebody. And if that judge just let them go and said, that's no big deal. It's no big deal. Maybe the person you killed wasn't even that likable. You would say, that's not a just judge. And you see, you and I say, well, murder's up here and my lying's just down here. But we need to understand that we break God's law. You know, I use this example with our teenagers this morning that, you see, we don't realize who we're transgressing against. Okay, let's say, you know, I have a brother, I have a sister, you know, I have two brothers and a sister. If I when I was a kid growing up, we'd get into fights a lot. And if I punched my brother, Jacob, and specifically because we were closer in age, Michael was older than me, so sometimes I didn't mess with him because he was 6 years older than me. I didn't want to get beat up, okay? But my brother Jacob, we were close in age. We'd fight and we'd punch each other, even in the face, right? Not that big a deal. I mean, you're brothers, right? Anybody in here have a brother? You punched him in the face. I'm sure you have, right? Okay, don't go out here. Well, Pastor Kurt said I can punch in the face. I'm not saying it's okay to do that. I'm just saying that, you know, I did that, and I never went to jail for it, right? Now, if a police officer was showed up at our house and I punched a police officer in the face, now I got a problem. It's the same sin. Why is it worse to punch a police officer than it is my brother? Because a police, you know, the position of authority that police officer holds makes my sin worse. Now, why don't you go find a Supreme Court justice and punch them in the face and see what happens to you, right? It's the same sin, folks. Are you guys following my line of reasoning here? It's the same sin. So why is it worse consequences? Because the person you're sinning against has a position of authority that matters. Do you know where I'm going with this, church? We serve the God of heaven, the King of kings, the Lord of all creation. That's who you're sinning against. You're not sinning against your mom and dad. Well, you are, right? But you're sinning against the King of kings. You're not sinning against Pastor Kurt. Who cares, right? What matters is you're transgressing the law of a holy and just God who is the King of kings. That's the point. Church, we need to realize our sin is a big deal. Our sin is... Now, look, I'm not judging you because I know that we all say, okay, we're going to go through the sermon here. But my point is, don't write it off. Don't act like it's not a big deal. Well, everybody... No. You need to understand that when you sin, what does the Bible say? It's the transgression of the law. It's the transgression of God Almighty's law. That's the law that you're breaking. And you say, well, okay, but God loves me. He would never punish. All he does is love. He doesn't hurt anybody, right? Don't do that. Well, I got some news for you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. I'd like to read that one real quick. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verses 4 through 6. Listen to this. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Church, I don't know about you, but I understand I have a problem. And it's a sin problem that I don't know what to do about. I mean, I'm going to tell you, right? But at first, you're like, I don't know what to do about it because I know that I sin. And if you're here today and act like you don't have sin, let me just talk to you and I'll tell you. You have sin. Amen? We're all sinners, church. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But just because we're all sinners doesn't mean you should downplay it and act like it's not a big deal. Okay? We're just having a good old-fashioned gospel message here, church. The fact that sin is a problem that needs to be dealt with. needs to be dealt with. Sin will cause you to miss going to heaven if you don't get it dealt with. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 and 13 says this, "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's pretty desperate right there. Having no hope and without God in this world. Praise the Lord that we see verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Amen for that next verse. But I want to depress you a little bit first before we excite you. A little bit more of depression here, right? I also want you to realize, church, that sin brings death. Sin brings death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, men, women, boys, and girls, for that all have sinned." You see, church, we need to realize that sin is a problem. Sin is a problem. And if you're here today and you're lost, if you've never taken care of this sin problem, I don't want you to be comfortable in your seat. I don't want you to sit there and say, "Well, compared to my neighbors, I'm a pretty good guy." No, that's what the devil wants you to think. Yes, in our eyes, you are a pretty good guy or woman, right? But in the eyes of God, you've committed sin against his holy law. You need to understand, we need to realize that that's a problem. But secondly, now that I've brought you down, let's bring you up a little bit here. But secondly, I want you to see the reason that Christ came. Look at verse 5 for us, please. It says, "And ye know that he," talking about Christ, "was manifested," why? "To take away our sins." Amen. If you didn't hear all the point number one, let me tell you again, there's a problem. You have a sin. I just told you he came to take away your sin. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. If you are amen in that, you didn't realize how much of a sinner that you are. Amen. Me as well. Hey, thank you, Jesus, that you take away my sin. "And in him is no sin." So the first reason that the scripture tells us he came in our text here, there's many reasons Christ came, but one of the reasons in our text is that he came, why? To take away our sins. Praise God. You see, baptism doesn't take away our sins. Confessing to a priest doesn't take away our sins. Doing good works to make up for the bad works that you did doesn't take away your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ takes away our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says this, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves," but look, notice this, "by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Ephesians 2:13, I already read it, but I'm going to read it again. I kind of jumped the gun there. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption," how? "Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Church, we need to understand, we need to realize that we have a sin problem, and we need to realize that you're going to hell without the blood of Christ covering your sin. But you don't have to walk out of here today just like, "I don't know what to do, I'm a sinner." Yes, come to Christ and get his blood to cover your sin. You have to admit that you're a sinner, believe that he died on the cross for you, rose again, proving that he was God, and just confess him as your Lord and Savior. That's the gospel message, folks. That's the gospel message. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, I have a lot of friends. You know, Bruce is a good friend of mine, right? I ain't dying for Bruce. I ain't gonna die for Bruce. Because he's a sinner. He's a no good, dirty, rotten sinner. All right? I'm not dying for you, Bruce. I love you. But you see, I'm not God. What does it say? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'd die for my wife and my daughter, but I ain't dying for Bruce. But thank God that Jesus Christ died for Bruce. Amen. Another reason this scripture tells us that Christ came. Look at verse number 8, please. Oh boy, this gets me excited. Look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. But notice this next part. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. I don't know about you, church, but I like to win. All right? Amen? I like to win at Scrabble. I like to win at, you know, basketball against my 8-year-old daughter. I want to shove the ball in her face and say, I beat you in this game. I like to win. All right? No matter what I do. We played a game yesterday at our choir event. And, you know, I was like boxing Tamala out. Like, no, I will win this game. All right? It's fun. I like to win. And Christian, if you are a child of God today, one of the purposes that Christ came is to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. That's exciting. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this. Talking about Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know what that's saying? That's saying that you can have power, you can have victory, over this darkness, the devil. You can have victory because Christ will give you the victory. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 13 to 15. It says this, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Quickened means to make you alive. You were dead, and he's now made you alive, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's victory, folks. That's victory. Amen. That's victory. And it's blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's like if somebody were to follow you around and write down everything you did wrong. And then just, hey, I'm going to shove it in your face. Here's all the stuff you did wrong today. Here it is. You couldn't argue against it. You'd be like, well, yeah, he followed me around. Yeah, he saw me do that. He saw me say that. He saw me get angry when I shouldn't have. He saw me not witness when I should have at that guy at the gas station. And they're just shoving it in your face. You can't reason it away. You can't say, but God, I have an excuse. No. There it is, condemning you. But he takes it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So the reason number two was he came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, to get you a little more excited, I want to share a few more verses about the victory of how Christ is going to destroy the works of the devil. Revelations chapter 12, verse 9 says this, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, Christian, let's look at the end here. Revelations chapter 19, verse 20 says this, and the beast was taken, and with him, the beast is the Antichrist. I talked about that last week, the Antichrist, okay? Was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. What happens to them? These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Woo, that's pretty rough, but amen. We get the victory, the devil, the Antichrist. Well, let me read one more. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen, church. Let me just sum it up what that means. That means victory for you. If you're a child of God, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that means victory for you. So why did Christ come? To take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. That don't get you excited, you are dead inside. But thirdly, I want to talk about remaining in fellowship. Remaining in fellowship. Look at verse number 6. Look at verse number 6. Back in our text of 1 John chapter 3. It says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Well, that should make you squirm a little bit. Like, it should make you feel uneasy. Like, well, I know, but... Okay, well, look at verse 9 as well. I want to read verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, I want you to understand, first of all, church, these verses are not talking about sinless perfection. And I'm gonna explain to you how we know that. First of all, we already know because in the same book of the Bible, look at chapter 1, verse 8. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. He says, this is John speaking, the one who wrote the verses we just read. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay? So before he talks about not sin, he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You're a straight liar. So I tell the teenagers, you're lying. I know you did wrong. Because you know that they always do, right? Because, I mean, my parents knew when I was a teenager I messed up. Mom, I didn't say that to the teacher. I didn't get in trouble at school, I swear. I was sitting there doing my work. In fact, I was doing extra credit, and she just yelled at me for something I didn't even do. Yeah, we know better. We know better. Parents, if you don't know better, they are pulling the wool over your eyes, all right? If a teacher calls home, it's likely because they did something wrong, not because they were doing exactly what they were asked to do. That's a side note. You're welcome. But he's not talking about sinless perfection, church. That's what I want you to understand. Because in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Now, here's what he's talking about. So verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Here, I'm going to show you what that's talking about. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians 2, or look on the screen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul speaking here says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, and then in verse 12 it says, the operation of God. So clearly this is speaking about a spiritual circumcision. And I don't want to be ugly or anything, but everybody probably knows what circumcision is. It's a cutting away of the flesh, okay? Separating flesh from something, right? A spiritual circumcision is when a cutting away of the flesh from the soul and the spirit inside of you. And Ephesians tells us that the Holy Spirit seals our soul, our spirit. The Holy Spirit seals our soul until the day of redemption. Our flesh isn't sealed. Our soul and spirit is. Okay? So that's what we're talking about in verse 9 of our text when it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It's talking about your flesh still sins, but your soul and spirit inside of you is sealed. It doesn't sin. The Holy Spirit is inside of you and has sealed you so that you cannot sin, your soul and your spirit. Because if your soul and your spirit would sin, God would have to send you to hell. You understand what I'm saying? The flesh still sins, but the soul and the spirit inside of you is cut off from the flesh, and you're sealed. How do we know it's not sinless perfection? Because Paul makes it clear that we can't be perfectly sinless. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Now, can we all agree that if anybody was saved, it was the Apostle Paul? Okay? Can we all agree to that? The Apostle Paul, who lived for God like no one, right? I mean, maybe Peter, you know, whatever. But Paul, I'm pretty sure we'd all agree, he was a saved man, right? And yet here, Paul, a saved man, says this, Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So Paul clearly tells, and if you read that whole section of scripture, that's where the tongue twister, where he says, that I want to do, I don't do. But that I don't want to do, I do. That whole tongue twister part there. So what Paul's saying is, I still struggle with sin from time to time. So how do we reconcile these? How do we reconcile the fact that he talks about not committing sin and so forth, and yet Paul says, I still struggle with sin? Well, the word, I don't want to get too much into like grammar and stuff, okay? But the word sinneth and committeth and abideth, that ETH on the ends of word, if you look it up, it means a presently, like an active thing that's happening at the moment. So let me explain what I mean by that. It means that if it's talking about sin, look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That word sinneth means a continued lifestyle of sin. That's what it's talking about, church. It's not talking about from time to time you mess up. It's talking about a continued, active, current lifestyle of ungodliness. That's what it's talking about. And by the way, if that's you, if you're living in a constant, continued, ungodly lifestyle, then you're not saved. That's what the Bible says. Don't throw anything at me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Not saying you're going to be perfect. I just got done telling you. It's not talking about living perfect. Nobody is perfect. We all do sin. We all fall short. You know, before, you know, we all mess up from time to time. But if you're living in an actively ungodly lifestyle continually without ever turning from that and getting back right with God, I mean, you know, only you know, you and God know, but the Bible says you're probably not saved. I'm not saying that to judge you. I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm saying that to say, come down and get saved. And we'll rejoice with you. We're not going to judge you and say, well, that past lifestyle. No. We'll say, praise the Lord, you accepted Christ as your Savior. And we'll rejoice with you. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the next two words? In verse 2, God forbid. God forbid. Just because you're a Christian and you can sin without losing your salvation, does that mean you should continue in sin? Well, I'm saved, so I'll go out drinking if I want. Well, I'm saved, so I'll sleep with whoever I want. Well, I'm saved, so I'll go out and talk however I want. Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you show God that you're thankful for what he's done for you? Instead of rubbing it in his face, saying, well, I don't care. I'll live how I want, God. God says, well, you may not be my child then. I don't know. It's between you and God. You may look, if you know you're saved, but you're not living for God, look, that's okay. Amen. I'll believe you. I don't know. But I will say that the Bible says if you live in a continued lifestyle of ungodliness against God, you're probably not saved. So Christians, we should strive to abide in Christ, which means remain in fellowship with him. Remain in fellowship with him. Why? Well, first of all, because he's worthy. Amen. First of all, because he's worthy, church. Amen. Oh, man, bring up my cloth. But I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3 with me here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. I won't be much longer here. Philippians chapter 3. Sorry. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12 says this. Not as though, this is Paul speaking. Once again, the person we agree is, if there was anybody who lived for God, it was the Apostle Paul, right? This is Paul speaking. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, or he's saying, hey, I don't think I've arrived where I can stop doing things for God. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christian, I'm here to tell you today, if you are a born again believer, if you are a child of God, if you know for certain that you're saved, but you're not really trying to live for God and you're like just living however you want, making decisions, what you want to do instead of what God wants, I want to just challenge you. Do you realize the sin that he saved you from? Do you realize what he saved you from, church? Do you understand the reasons that he came to take away your sin, destroy the works of the devil, and you repay him by saying, I don't care, I'll do what I want? Church, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to just challenge you and exhort you and encourage you. No, you're not going to be perfect, but you should strive to be like, God, I'm thankful for what you've done for me. So yeah, I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus because you're worthy. Because I'm thankful for what you've done. John 15:5 says this in closing. Jesus speaking says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So church, in closing, if you don't remain in fellowship with the Father, you're not going to produce fruit. And if you don't care about producing fruit meaning good works for the Lord, not for salvation, but because you're thankful for what he's done for you, you must remain in him if you want to produce fruit. Let's pray.